All right, this morning we are going to continue. Actually, we're into our third week of our 4 weeks looking at the Old Testament book of Ruth. And in Ruth, we find an interesting thing in this story that's different in a lot of other biblical stories. There's no real villain outside of circumstances. And so when we read the book of Ruth, the main villain is mainly just the circumstances that we live life under that seem outside of our control. The villain is things like hurricanes, things like droughts, things like storms, things like disease. The villain of the story is the chaotic nature of this world we live in, and people trying to survive and move forward through that. The flip side and the cool thing about Ruth is that nearly every person in the book of Ruth is a hero. Everybody in there makes the right decision, pushes forward, fights for truth, is generous and gracious. Ruth refuses to leave her widowed mother-in-law. Naomi works out a plan to provide a future for her daughter-in-law. And Boaz shows mercy to a broken family that needs help and healing. And there's really only three main players in this entire short story: Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. It's a short book written 3,000 years ago, and it tells a story in four parts. Today's part three. First, Naomi's loss and Ruth's love. Naomi loses her family, but Ruth says, "I will be your family, and I will walk this journey with you." In chapter two, we discover the generosity of a man named Boaz. A man that they don't really know, that they come into a land who shows them generosity, mercy, and care. The salvation of Naomi and Ruth, that someone reaches down and saves them from their struggle, saves them from their brokenness, and then finally, God's eternal plan for a family that felt lost, that God has a plan for their future. In four chapters, these four story arcs roll through as we see people whose lives have fallen apart, restored back through grace and mercy. And remember two things throughout. God works in our lives, and it's rarely flashy. Despite movies we watch and stories people tell us, the work of God is often quiet and consistent. And if we don't listen and if we don't look for it, we take advantage of it and we take it for granted. And we say, God doesn't do anything today anymore. God hasn't worked in my life. God doesn't respond. He doesn't respond flashy. He responds consistently and quietly. And the second one, that God loves people, and it is impossible to love God without loving the people that He created. Amen. And He loves. These two themes run throughout this book. To this point, Naomi was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. But because of a famine, she follows her husband to an enemy land, and her sons marry foreign women, and her family falls apart. Her husband and two sons die, leaving her alone with two foreign daughter-in-laws. She decides to return home. In returning home, she discovers that Ruth, the wife of her younger son, refuses to leave her. Her other daughter, Orpah, goes home, and the two arrive in Israel without the other daughter-in-law. They arrive poor and broken in Israel. Not having a husband was a big deal back then. And for Naomi and Ruth, they're now endangered, their future is lost, and they don't know what to do. Naomi, who left with plenty, returns back poor and broken. But into their brokenness, a landowner and a farmer named Boaz reaches in and shows them generosity and grace. He gives them charity, and Ruth begins to work, harvesting leftover crops from where his farmers have already worked. He says, "Leave things behind so that this poor woman can gather grain and provide for her and her mother." All of that brings us to where we are this morning. We are now at Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to dive in, and you can follow along with me if you have a Facebook. If you have an app with you, a YouVersion Bible app or anything like that, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 6. As we've done each week, I'm going to read through the entirety of the chapter because it's small. But we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. Let's open up in prayer. God, we ask that our hearts be open, that our minds be ready to receive what you have for us today. May these scriptures speak to us truth and life and reveal the nature of who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning in chapter 3, looking through verses 1 through 6. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, She's already working in the field. They're already back in Israel. Boaz has already shown them generosity. She says, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for." Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. I don't know how she knows this. Now, do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything as you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Okay. You feel a little confused? Okay, good. You're supposed to. That's fine. There's a lot of customs we don't know. Last week, Frank gave some advice from the Book of Ruth, some dating advice, right? He said, if a man asks you to dip your bread in the same oil that he dips it in, he likes you. That's a sure sign. So if that ever happens, you're golden. You're in. If he takes you to an Italian restaurant, he practically wants to marry you. Just absorb that. I'm going to give you another relationship advice from Ruth chapter 3 here. And this one is for you men. If a woman ever does anything to your feet at all, she's interested. It's an open invitation. This includes, but is not limited to, a foot rub, putting away your dirty sneakers, washing your socks, not gagging when you take your shoes off after work, buying you any type of shoe, getting you a toe ring, counting pinky toes go to market on any of your toes, braiding your foot hair, shaving your foot hair, not complaining about your foot hair, reassuring you that your feet don't look like hobbit feet at all. And yes, uncovering your feet while you lie down. If a woman ever does anything with your feet, gentlemen, you're in. It's good. Marry that woman. Aside from very practical, very relevant dating advice, what we see here is actually a very calculated plan by Naomi for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi is great, she's generous to her daughter-in-law, but she's also pretty sneaky. And so she concocts this plan of how to provide for her daughter-in-law. She's looking to, moms, have you ever thought about this about any of your kids? If your kids are still 30 and living in the basement, and you now have a plan of, I gotta get this kid married. This is Naomi's thought process for Ruth. She tells Ruth, humble yourself before Boaz and ask for help. But don't just humble yourself, Ruth. Also look good, honey. Put on your best dress. Put on perfume. Comb your hair. And look really good. And then wait till he's had a little too much to eat or a little too much to drink and he's kind of sleepy. And then come at him. Also, wait till it's dark and he can't really see and he's sort of vulnerable and he's alone. Then go to him. Also, make sure you expose his feet, because that's really important. She says, look, Boaz has been very kind and generous with the grain he's letting us collect from his farm. But this is just a way to survive. There's no future in this. We're just kind of getting by. This is not a plan for the future. This is not going to allow us to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and a family moving forward. She says, Ruth, I want you to go to Boaz, and I want you to ask him to marry you. Then you will be taken care of. You will be able to have children, and you will have a future. Little historical teaching moment. The act of exposing the feet of a man of power or a man that you're interested in is basically a wedding proposal in their time frame. Feet were much grosser than they are today. Some of us may have gross feet already. Imagine that times 1,000, because you're walking all day in sandals in a hot desert. You don't bathe very often because there's not much water. So feet are crackling, gross. They're basically like shoes, but made into human flesh. And this is what he has in his feet. And so when you expose a man's feet, what you're saying is, I'm submitting myself before you. I want all of who you are. I want everything, and I want to be vulnerable, and I want to go the furthest length for you, with you. I want you to marry me. I want to be with you. But she says, don't just ask him. Don't just expose his feet. Be a little sexy, too. Sexy it up, Ruth. Try a little bit, honey, okay? And what we see here is sometimes when we are so desperate to be taken care of, we are so desperate to have affection shown to us, we are so desperate to be loved, liked, and accepted, that we will do almost anything in our power to receive that. We will compromise, we will offer, we will go to lengths that make us uncomfortable in the name of being liked, loved, and accepted. And the sad thing in reading this story about Ruth is the condition of what Ruth and Naomi were living in, Ruth getting prettied up, it's not very pretty at all. They're refugees. They've been homeless now for quite some time, months at the very least. They're penniless. They're scraping by, living off the scraps of a farm around them. And so how nice can Ruth actually look? How expensive can her perfume be? How nice is the dress that she actually has? And I get this vision of Ruth and Naomi the day before just kind of cobbling together the nicest dress they have and sort of trying to iron out the creases of it, make sure it looks nice so that she's presentable enough. It reminds me of being 11 years old and going into middle school and knowing at that moment that at 11, being a mature teenager meant that I had to wear cologne, right? So I had to smell, right? Because if you've ever been to a middle school, you know it smells like every type of cologne and perfume in the entire world mashed together and then shoved up your nose, right? That's middle school. And so I said, I really need cologne. I have to be an adult. I have to look like everybody else. And so at 11 years old, my mom took me to Rite Aid. And I picked out a cologne from the rack, and we asked the Rite Aid counter person, my son is 11, he's going to middle school, can you recommend a good cologne? Now if I'm buying cologne, I spend at least 4 hours on Amazon reading reviews and charts, and I have a different one for the daytime and a different one for the nighttime, but at 11, I'm just cobbling it together to just sort of be accepted, to just sort of fit in, and I'll do whatever I can so other people will like me and let me into their lives. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to be part of something. What we find here in Ruth is her desperately wanting to be accepted, part of something, and taken care of. And I imagine Ruth, shaky hands, papers fall, dirty dress that they smoothed out, hair combed, cheap perfume, watered down, approaching a sleeping Boaz, a man of nobility and honor, this dirty foreigner who just happens to be let in, shakily walking up at night, wondering if when she makes this grand gesture, when she takes this step of faith, will she or will she not be accepted? And the fear and the courage it took her to take those steps. Hoping against hope that this is her final chance to be taken care of in her life. To be protected and loved. And I read Ruth here, and I feel like I can say back to her, I hear you, Ruth. I see where you are. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be 30 years old and single. I know what it's like to look in the mirror and think, is this good enough? To think back on conversations of the last day and say, I hope they still liked me. Why did I say that? Why did I say it like that? Oh, they must think I'm stupid. Hopefully they'll think this is funny today and we can talk about this movie we've recently seen. I hope tomorrow somebody will invite me to hang out. Someone will invite me to lunch. I hope that this week my kids will call me and want to spend time with me. I hope that my husband still loves me after all of these years when I look very different from when we first met. I hope that I'm good enough. We're so desperate to be loved. We're so desperate to know that somebody cares about us and wants to walk right with us. And we ask the question of ourselves sometimes, how far are we willing to go to be accepted, cared, and loved? What are we willing to give up in our lives? What area of our lives are we willing to compromise at the altar of being accepted and cared for? What are we willing to go to the farthest length so that someone may say that they care about us? What are we willing to give up or sacrifice in order to receive that affection? But the beautiful thing about Ruth here, even in her desperation and even in her honest vulnerability, she takes steps to recognize that she is broken and to recognize that she needs a Savior. We say this all the time, Pennington AG. God can't fix what we don't admit is broken. And the first step to salvation and to wholeness and to healing is admitting that we need someone to save us, that we need someone to fix our brokenness. She humbles herself. She confesses her need, and she takes a step of faith. Let's see what happens from here. Ruth chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. If you have any kind of app, ooh, this is not mine. The bottle there. Ruth chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. So Ruth is calm, she's exposed to defeat, basically a wedding proposal, and this is where we are. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. This is very untraditional. This reveals to us a little bit of who Boaz is. There's no reason that Boaz would be the one sleeping on the threshing floor. He had employees that would do that, to watch the grain. The reason you do the threshing floor is it's an elevated area, and they're near the Mediterranean, and so the wind kind of sweeps off there. And so what you do is you take the grain and the chaff, all the dust, and you throw it into the air. And the wind blows away all the chaff and the useless materials and the heads of grain. They fall down onto a large stone that you have kind of placed there, or you stamp the ground out. So this is what Boaz is doing this night. He's taking the responsibility, tossing the grain, and then you sleep there to make sure that nobody steals your grain. This is what Boaz is doing there this night. This is a little bit untraditional and reveals again the character of this man. Then Ruth came up quietly. Here's the big moment. She uncovers his feet and lays down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet, and he says, "Who are you?" After all her work and her nervousness of putting herself out there, she's so vulnerable, laying there, she's like, this could be the night that I find my redemption. I find my husband, my future moving forward. And his first word is, "Who are you?" She replies, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it is true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight. And in the morning, I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." There's a term here that's old school, that's weird, that we never use, and it's called a kinsman redeemer. It's a family member that when someone is in trouble in the extended family, steps in, takes care of, and brings them back from starvation and from brokenness. It originates in a passage in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, and it's called levirate marriage. It's, if someone in your family has a wife, and they pass away, and now the wife has no one, they're a widow, and they have no one to take care of them, that it's your responsibility, if you are not married yourself, to come in, marry her, take her into your family, and provide for her a future moving forward. At this time, I also want to clarify, while multiple times it's mentioned that Boaz is their relative, he is the relative on Naomi's husband's side. Ruth is also not related to Naomi, and Naomi herself is only related to Boaz through marriage, so that you can all rest your minds. Boaz is the second in line of being the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer, the one that when an extended family member is in trouble, that they come in and they bring them back. Because for Ruth, as a young widow, things are dangerous. She's a young woman, exposed, alone, and she's a foreigner. She's prime pickings for someone to take advantage, to hurt, to rob, or to do worse. Her marriage proposal is a request of, will you save me? Will you take care of me? Will you bring me back from my brokenness? She says, I know that you are one that God has put in my life to be my savior, to move me forward, and to restore what is broken. And I'll say at this moment, one of the most fascinating things about the passage of Ruth is it's really not just about a story of a young widow that takes care of her mother-in-law and kind of crawls back out of ashes that are laying around her. Ruth is the most defined story in the Old Testament of a Christ-like figure in the form of Boaz. And Boaz exists to point us to the call and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Boaz is a shadow, reference, prophetic reminder of who Jesus Christ is and will be in our lives. Because for Boaz, he's reminded in this moment that when a family member is in destitution, when a family member is broken, when a family member is in bondage, because with the loss of her husband, there are debts to be paid, that Boaz is responsible to come in, not only marry Ruth, but pay all of the debts that are owed, pay everything that is against them, that otherwise would draw her in to slavery for the rest of her life. His call is to come and to buy out her debts, to save her, to rescue her, and to provide her with a life moving forward. This prophetic reference is to the family that we live in. And in Genesis chapter 2, each of us has a family member named Adam. Our spiritual and our earthly father that created all men that God placed on this world, who by entering into sin, sold all of us into slavery for our entire lives. He set the tone, exchanged all of the goodness and the life that God had given for one moment of clarity, for one moment of pride, for one moment of control, and set the course of human history that each of us, when we are born, have a debt to pay of our fallen and sinful nature. And that without a redeemer, without a savior, without someone to reach down and to pay the price of our sin, of our brokenness, and our fallen nature, that we would live our lives under the cost and penalty of death. We see Naomi before she had debts to pay. She went out young, happy, beautiful, and full of life. But she comes back bitter, worn, weary, poor, and empty. This is the human condition we live in. We see when we look around us, we see when we look inside of our hearts that so many of the areas where we should be happy, we are afraid. Of so many of the areas where we are meant for joy, we have bitterness. So many of the areas where we are meant for life and fullness, we search and we find emptiness and doubt and fear. God meant for humanity to be kings, and we live as peasants. God meant for humanity to be full, and we live as empty. And so we see Ruth, a foreigner with debts to pay, and Boaz, a savior that reaches in and offers to care for her. Let's continue on and finish out. Verses 16 through 18, and we'll finish Ruth 3 here. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "What happened, my daughter?" Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, "He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said to her, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man will not rest until he has settled things today." What we see Boaz say to Ruth in this moment is Ruth says simply, "I'm in need. I have nothing. Will you just quickly fix my problem and we'll move forward in life?" And what Boaz says back to Ruth is, "Honey," I assume he says honey, it's inferred, "honey, it's not that simple. There are laws to be followed. There are debts to be paid. There are rules that govern this world and this life. Because for us, so many times, when it comes to faith and life, we say, well, I just want my sins to be forgiven. I just want to be set free. And I haven't really done that much bad in my life. I haven't done anything terrible. I'm not a war criminal. And God, just forgive me and let's move on. And next time it's offered again, because I'm just going to keep doing my same life, I'll ask you to forgive me again. And I'll do it over and over again because I can just come and cash back out your forgiveness like it costs nothing. What Boaz says to Ruth is this doesn't cost nothing. There are rules and laws that have to be followed. I will take the steps, Ruth, for you. I will follow the laws through. I will pay the price that is necessary. I will pay the debts. I will absorb your cost, your sin, your shame that you have inherited from your family. But give me time. When we come to Jesus Christ and when we ask Him to pay our debts, to set us free of our sins, what He says back to us is, I absolutely will, but this is not a free work. This may not cost you, but it will cost me my life. It will cost me my status. It will cost me my pain, because we have debts to pay. When Adam entered sin into the world, he set in motion laws that God Himself will not break. The wages of sin is death. The breaking of God's law requires blood and requires separation and requires death. And what Jesus Christ, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, the one who buys us back, says, I will pay your debts with my life. I will pay your sins with my pain. I will pay your brokenness with my shame. And I will buy you back. And I will redeem you. And I will provide you a future, love, acceptance, and life eternal. Romans 5:17 says this. For the sins of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. As we close out this morning, I want to provide you with two opportunities this morning. The first one is this. If you're new to church, you're new to life, you're even new to these discussions of faith, and you've never had an opportunity before, you're Ruth, and you're new, and you're grafted in, and you're just coming into this work, and you know that you have sins, that you have debts, that you have brokenness, that you need paid, healed, and repaired. And this morning, you want to say, Jesus Christ, I need you to be my Savior. This morning, God, I need you to be my healer and my redeemer. I give my life to you. I lay myself before your feet. And I ask that you will lead me forward and forgive me of my sin. For the others of us, you may be Naomi. You may have once been in relationship. And you've been in church. And you've been in life. And you've been in faith. Or maybe you never even left physically on a Sunday morning. But in your heart, you've left this place as Naomi left to find salvation somewhere else. And maybe you've left and you need to return back and accept the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ today. I'll give you an opportunity this morning with all heads bowed and eyes closed today. If you'll pray this with me today. Jesus, today, I've come into this place. Just pray this with me in your head and in your heart. I've come into this place and I am broken. I have left trails of wakes of brokenness and sin in my past. I have tried to live life on my own power and I have come up short. Like Adam, like Ruth, like Naomi, I know that I have sin in my life and I know that I need a Savior. And today, I give you my heart, or I recommit my heart to you, and I ask that Jesus Christ, you make me new today. I lay myself before you, and I ask that you will be my Savior, that you will be my Redeemer. I pray this in the name of Jesus.